with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true. Be seated, please.
It is highly unlikely that you will go from now till tomorrow evening without hearing something said about the devil. You may even have someone visit you tomorrow evening that'll be dressed up in a red suit with horns and carrying a pitchfork and a long tail. Thought it rather interesting this morning that there's an article in the Jackson Sun where they are now claiming that the devil's involved in the political races. I imagine it would depend on which candidate you're talking to as to where the devil is in that event. I'm a bit concerned that we may allow ourselves to think of the devil in some of these terms and not really think of him in terms of what the Bible has to say. In fact, our kids may very easily allow themselves to think that when tomorrow night is over that they can fold the devil up in its costume and put it on a shelf, and that's the last of him. That's not the devil that's talked about in the Bible. As Paul began to discuss the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, he said that we need to be concerned about the wiles of the devil. And as he closed his discussion and his description of that Christian armor, he said that we need it in order to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. The devil is real. There was a time a few years ago when someone declared that God is dead, and we did a good job in emphasizing that God is alive and well. Well, let me tell you something, the devil is alive and well also, and we need to understand him. I've chosen today to talk about the devil both this morning and tonight. Tonight's lesson will be on the devil's zoo. Young people, we plan to look at the Bible and notice 11 different animals and creatures that are used in a figurative sense to describe the work of the devil in the evening lesson. This morning in our lesson, we're basing it upon the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, especially verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. We need to understand the devil's tools, the devices that he will use. And especially as we study this morning, I want us to think more from within the church than from outside, and from within the family instead of from the outside. I think we may be more aware of the tools that the devil would use from the outside than we are the tools that he would use from the inside. You may remember that Paul warned the elders of Ephesus as he was talking with them in Acts 20 that not only would there be things from the outside that would come to harm the church, but he said on the inside there shall be things that will happen. Men will rise up and teach perverse things and draw away disciples after them. And he was saying to those elders, you have to be concerned about the devil's work on the inside as well as you are those things that happen from the outside. I think you and I understand basically the problems that we face in the world. I'm not for sure that many of us are going to yield to temptation to be involved in murder or cheating or lying or something of that nature, those real base immoral acts. We are pretty well aware of those things and have a pretty good defense against them. But I wonder if we are as prepared defensively from the inside and to deal with those things that can take us down even from the inside. I want us for just a few minutes to look at these 17 verses in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it's helpful for us in looking at these to understand the connection between this chapter and the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul admonished the church at Corinth to do something about the fornication that was within the church and was being overlooked. You remember that chapter especially, for it says, purge out the old leaven, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he was criticizing them because they were evidently condoning the actions of this man who was guilty of fornication with his father's wife. Now, when the second letter is written at a later date in this chapter, and perhaps there's even an indication in another chapter, the idea is that they have done something about the problem that was there at Corinth. And in fact, they may have even gone a little bit too far in their punishment and are not taking the right attitude toward the man who had the problem but who seemingly has made the problem right and has repented of it and needs to be forgiven. And so he's talking to them about this situation, and in the middle of that he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to realize how Satan can use things within the church to take us down and to take us away from God. The first five verses indicate an idea that is expressed specifically in verse 1. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. That's translated by some with the word sorrow. And in the next few verses, especially down through verse 5, he comments about their grief and whether or not it was sufficient or whether it was too much, and the attitude that they should have toward each other, especially dealing with this concept of heaviness and sorrow. I want to suggest to us this morning that the indication here is that the devil can use heaviness and sorrow on our point for his good and to keep us from doing what we ought to do in the Lord's kingdom. Now, I realize that all of us have difficult times. And there are going to be times that you and I will be sad. There are going to be times that we will shed tears. That's life. Life has its mountain peaks and life has its valleys. It does for all of us. Some have a greater curve than others on that, or higher and lower than others. But all of us have those difficult moments. That's to be understood. But when we let those moments overcome us to where we spend our time in depression, and if not in depression, at least sort of disappointed and being pessimistic about everything, the devil has got us where he wants us. You don't have to worry much about what's happening on the outside, whether you're dealing with a business or a family or the church, if you can get the people on the inside to be pessimistic and to be disappointed and to be depressed about life in general. I think that's what he's emphasizing here, and I believe it's an extremely important point. We need to be optimistic about the Lord's work. Even when we're dealing with problems, we need to believe that with the Lord's help, we can overcome them and perhaps be like some of those in the early church who counted it an honor to be worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, and let our problems make us stronger and make us bigger and make us do more in the Lord's service. If the devil can get you to be depressed and pessimistic about everything, expecting the worst and looking for bad things all the time, you're going to find them. And if you emphasize them, not only will that be a problem, but you'll spend your time doing something in that way that you ought to be using in a positive way to promote the Lord's service and the Lord's work. So one of the tools of the devil that's indicated here, especially in these first few verses, is the idea of heaviness or depression. And then he goes into verse 6, and he indicates that an attitude toward punishment itself may be a tool of the devil. He says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now let's put this in focus of what he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. At the time he wrote that, seemingly they were not willing to do the punishment that was necessary. They evidently were holding back from taking a stand against this problem and this particular individual. But now it seems that it's possible that some of them have gone too far in the other direction. And they're wanting to continue to punish him for something that he evidently has made right. And he says this can be a tool of the devil. I really believe that our attitude toward punishment can be a device of Satan. On the one hand, we face the problem of not being ready to stand up against evil and punish evil. Even sometimes in our own families today, the right kind of punishment and discipline is not used. Certainly, as far as the community and government is concerned, I don't know of anything that has affected me much more lately or got my attention much more than this rapist in Memphis. that, according to the news, is appearing as a policeman and enticing school girls and literally is involved in a way to assault them and to mistreat them. I believe they said yesterday at least six already. As Judy and I were sitting there the other night watching that report, I turned to her and I said, I wonder what they'd do if they catch him. Put him in a carpeted cell and give him a television set. One of our problems, and I think this is one of the devices of the devil, is that sometimes we're not ready to punish when punishment is due. But there's the other side of it, and that's what he's dealing with especially here. He says, if we just go beyond reason, that could become child abuse. And it could become abuse even of adults. If not physically, at least emotionally and mentally. Fathers are warned, for example, in Colossians 3:21, don't drive your children to anger with this punishment that you give. He says, bring them up in the right way, but don't drive them to anger. And so we need to be concerned about the subject of punishment. And one of the problems that we may very likely have within the church is sometimes that we want to go too far. Somebody's made a mistake, yes. Maybe it's a bad mistake, as we tend to categorize mistakes. But he's repented of it, he's changed his life, he's asked for forgiveness from God, and he's asked for forgiveness from us. Do we just keep on? Leaving the impression with him that he is a second-rate Christian and that he's got to go through some kind of a proving period? The subject of punishment in either direction can be a device of the devil. And it may be that this next verse sort of magnifies this idea a bit. He says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You see the connection to the first point in the chapter? He said, if we don't forgive each other like we should, and we do not comfort one another when the comfort is needed, we may cause this person to be swallowed up with too much grief and too much sorrow. In other words, we sort of treat him as an outcast, and we do not forgive, and we do not comfort. We need to learn to forgive, and we need to learn to comfort. We need to comfort one another and encourage one another and edify one another and build up one another. Those of us that preach need to be encouraged. Our elders need to be encouraged. But every one of us needs to be encouraged. And especially when there is a problem and when there is a difficulty in life, do we really comfort each other as we should when there is a death, when there is sickness? Do we even open our mouths to comfort and to encourage? You know, it might very well be that some of our brothers and sisters who make mistakes and become weak would come back more quickly if they realized that they could come back to forgiveness and comfort instead of coming back to suspicion. A device of the devil. And then in the next verse he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Folks, one of the tools of the devil is no love, and another is silent love. Most of us would probably not be involved with the problem of no love, but it's so easily for us to be involved with the problem of silent love. How many times in the church and in our families do we see things that are good and say nothing about it, but see one thing that's bad and call attention to it? We see our family members doing things that are good. We just don't say much to encourage. In the church, we see folks older and younger accomplishing things, doing things that are good. How many times do we go up to them and pat them on the back and say, I'm thankful for you, I'm proud of you, I appreciate what you're doing? Let me tell you something, that's a contributing factor to success in any organization. And if the devil can get us not to do it, he's accomplishing his purpose. If he can get us just to stand back and have very little involvement in showing our love and comforting one another and encouraging one another, he's got us where he wants us. That is a tool of the devil. And all of these in these first 9 or 10 verses of this chapter are so related. Heaviness, being pessimistic, the wrong kind of punishment, a failure to forgive, a failure to comfort, a failure to encourage. And this is in this chapter where he says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. But then in verse 12, right after he says that, there's another type of tool that is mentioned. If you'll read the verses and sort of read between the line, he says, "There was a door opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit." Paul is indicating there how important it is to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. And I think it's also saying in the necessary negative that goes with it, that when we fail to take advantage of our opportunities, we're falling into the trap of the devil. That's one of his devices. How many times do you suppose this coming week that those of us that are gathered here in this assembly will have an opportunity to do just some little thing for somebody else? Maybe just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, Matthew 10:42. How many opportunities will we have to visit the sick, those in prison, give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, as described there in that standard being used for judgment in Matthew 25? How many of us will do it? How many opportunities will we have to preach the gospel in other parts of the world and take advantage of those? And certainly we're involved. How many opportunities will we have locally to teach somebody or invite somebody to services or try to affect a person's life to at least point him in the direction of Jesus Christ? If the devil can get us just to turn away from that open door, he's got us where he wants us. You know, we don't have to get out here and do some real bad, tremendous sin for the devil to have us where he wants us. He'd like to keep us out of Christ, and if we are baptized into Christ, he'd like to get us back into the world, but if he can't do that, if he can just render us ineffective in the Lord's work, that's all he wants. Just get us to where we don't use the open doors and the opportunities that are before us. That's why it's so important that we keep before us all the time those opportunities that are there and encourage us to walk through those open doors and take advantage of those opportunities. And then in the last verse of the chapter, there's an indication of a problem that's a tool of the devil, and it may be something that sort of sums up the whole chapter. He says, "We're not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of the sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." He draws a contrast between corrupting the word of God and sincerity. And he's just simply saying that one of the tools of the devil is to get us to be insincere, to where we corrupt the word of God. And although we believe this to be the word of God and we know what it says, that we just don't do what it says, and we corrupt it and we sometimes twist it to make it teach what we want it to teach instead of what God teaches. We're just not sincere, he says, in some of the things that we do. That's a tool of the devil. If he can get us to turn our backs upon the word of God in any sense whatsoever and corrupt it and change it in any way and be anything less than sincere, he's got us where he wants us. You see the tools of the devil that are described in this chapter? The things that can hold us back from serving God and can cause us to serve the devil. He's talking about depression and disappointment, a failure to forgive, to comfort one another, to love each other as we should, a failure to take advantage of those doors that open for us to do the Lord's will and to be of service to mankind, and just simply not being sincere and accepting God's word and living by it like we should. He says these are the tools and the devices of the devil. And it's interesting to note how he says that. He says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I think how true that is. You and I already know everything I've said this morning. We already know these things. We know that these are devices of Satan. We know these are ways that he can tear us down and render us ineffective. And yet sometimes we just don't stop and think about what we're doing. Many times it's not ignorance that causes us problems. It's a failure to stop and think things through and really look at the situation and see the difference between God and the devil and understand what the devil's trying to do. The devil is trying to attack us on the outside, yes, but especially on the inside of us as individuals, our families, the church, our businesses, the community. If he can just get us to be involved in some of these things we've mentioned this morning, he's got us where he wants us. For example, you're sitting there this morning, you know you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and the devil is saying, "Don't do it. He doesn't have to say to you, oh, come on out here and commit murder or steal something. He doesn't have to do that. All he's got to do is just say, don't do it. And if he can keep you where you are, he's got you where he wants you. You're sitting there this morning. Your life has not been up to par for Jesus. Maybe in a public way, you need to respond. You need to ask for forgiveness. The devil says, don't do it. Don't you imagine the devil was pleased when Felix said, go thy way, and when Agrippa said, almost? That's just one of his devices. God is saying, do it. Christ is saying, come unto me. The devil is saying, don't do it. And I believe even relative to our relationship to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we're not ignorant of his devices. I believe we really know that it's the devil that's trying to hold us back and Christ is trying to get us to move. And the question is, to which one will you listen? As together we stand and sing.
Drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Be seated, please.
This morning, Amanda Newman comes making the statement that she feels that she's not lived as she should and done and said some things that she shouldn't have done and wishes to be forgiven and everything to be right. But in thinking that through, she has also come to the conclusion that she's not for sure that she was baptized for the right reason, and she wishes to be baptized this morning to be sure that she is obeying God. And certainly when she does that, according to God's will, that will take care of anything that's amiss in her life. We appreciate the attitude that she has and wanting to be sure. I think at all times we need to take that approach of making our calling and election sure and being sure that we've done what God wants us to when we're dealing with our souls. Amanda, would you stand at this time? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
We're preparing for the baptism. Let's sing number 620. 620. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Number 643. 643.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
For the remission of sins, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.